And what we're doing is continuing on from the last time. So if your handout looks really familiar, there's a reason for it. Yep. Right. So we've been talking about living under grace and what that looks like. And we looked last time at Romans 8 as a window into what living under grace looks like. And so just to review some of the things that we said there, we said that living under grace looks like, first of all, walking by faith and not by sight. That's the first thing. Because the victory that we experience when we live under grace is a victory that is not always apparent to sight. It's something that is very often accompanies a lot of suffering, something that is not particularly triumphant according to the world standards. So faith was the first characteristic. The second that that Barb noted was the characteristic of hope, that we live according to the hope that God himself will one day glorify us. And when that happens, we will be free from the presence of sin. We will be free from the presence of suffering. We will be free from the presence of death. And the result is that we will no longer be living and experiencing the kind of suffering that we experience now. So faith is the first characteristic of living under grace. Hope is the second characteristic of living under grace. And now we're going to take a look at a second window into living under grace, and that window is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through chapter 2, verse 5. Could I have a volunteer to read that passage? Mike, go ahead. Thank you. I want to take a look at this passage from two different, slightly different perspectives. First of all, I want to consider Paul himself as he is living under grace, writing this letter, working with the Corinthians. What is he experiencing as somebody who is living under grace? And then second of all, I want to consider what Paul is trying to communicate to the Corinthians about living under grace. What should they take from his letter? And those two are really related kinds of things because Paul is really asking them to imitate him in some ways. But I want to consider, first of all, Paul himself. What is he experiencing as he is living under grace here? He's writing this letter to the Corinthians. What's going on with him?
Okay.
He's gaining in spiritual strength. What else?
Humility.
Yeah, explain that humility a little bit. At the request in the back, I'm going to repeat what you just said. He's discovering that he doesn't have anything of his own to boast about, but instead everything he has is because of Christ's mercy. In particular, what does he lack that the Corinthians expected of him? What does he lack that the Corinthians expected of him? Okay. In their eyes, he seems to lack... He seems to lack wisdom. Good. What else does he lack? Yeah, eloquence. Absolutely. He lacks stage presence. When he comes into the room, he doesn't bring a force to that room. Instead, his opponents criticize him and they say, he's impressive in his letters, but when he shows up, there's nothing there. What else?
No, I have a note in my Bible from somebody's sermon that says this is John Bunyan's conversion passage.
Huh. This is John Bunyan's conversion passage. Do you know?
That's what this preacher said.
Wow.
I knew it in my Bible.
She said that Bible a while, so
didn't interesting. I'll have to pursue that. Because of the rain, yeah. She has a note in her... The microphone's not working. I will project. She has a note in her Bible that says this is John Bunyan's conversion passage. Apparently, I gather he read it and was convicted and as a result became converted. The situation that's going on in the Corinthian church is this. Paul is discovering about his Corinthian converts that they have splintered into various groups, various factions. And these factions are saying things like, I'm Paul's man. I am of Apollos. Well, I follow Christ. Those kinds of things. And so Paul is experiencing humiliation as well as humility because the very church that he has established is now degenerating into fleshly divisions. Divisions according to human wisdom and not according to the wisdom of God. So... Go ahead.
I don't think this passage is saying that Paul isn't wise or that he doesn't have power when he preaches. I think he's saying, I came to you deliberately not wise, mm-hmm. not in my strength, but in the strength of Christ only. Because it goes on to say that, you know, once you're mature, I preach wisdom.
Yes. Right. So he speaks of a wisdom of God,
right,
which is different from the wisdom of the world.
Right.
Right.
But I think he's saying God works through my weakness and our weaknesses, and that's how God works in grace out through us.
Yes.
He's not using Paul's wisdom, he's using his God's wisdom.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. So I think you put your finger on one of the characteristics of living under grace for Paul. And that is that living under grace means that you are not relying upon your own strength. You are not relying upon your own skill set or your own ability set so much as you are relying upon God to work through you and even through your weaknesses.
Especially
through your weaknesses, right. Yes.
He also mentions he kind of the
What do you make of that?
Yeah, that's very interesting. And he wasn't depending on his words, but on a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Verse 4, that's what he was depending on, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And it reminds me of what we have in the Judges, where God repeatedly uses those who are weak and who are not men of power to do his work.
Mm-hmm. Right. Whose praise is Paul seeking? God's praise. It's pretty obvious, right? But notice what these groups of Corinthians would do. They would praise men. And it would have been very easy for Paul to be sucked into that, to become somebody who seeks the approval of men by giving them what they want rather than what they need. So living under grace, here's the converse of this, living under grace may very well look like setting aside the praise of men, setting aside the natural desire of our hearts for approval that we all have, right? Well, what about the Corinthians then? What are they supposed to take from what Paul is writing? Why is he sharing with him his innermost thoughts? I mean, he's being very personal here. He's saying, he's exposing himself. He's saying, I had much fear and much trembling as I was among you. I don't have a lot of worldly wisdom, or at least I'm not displaying it. Why is he being so personal? What is he trying to achieve with the Corinthians? He's setting an example, okay? Fair enough. What particular things does he want them to pick up from his example?
I think it's humility. And humility not to Paul or Apollos or anybody else, but in the Lord.
Yeah. Humility for the Lord and not, as you said, through Apollos or Paul or anybody else. What's the connection between dividing up into factions or praising men or following men and lacking humility and pride? What is the connection between those two things?
I have the truth and you don't.
Yeah? I have the truth and you don't? Setting yourself up above other people? What else? Yeah. When I was a kid, every Thanksgiving we would go up to my grandparents and have a family reunion. It was really the Dunn family reunion. And part of the deal at that time was that we would go back to my grandparents' house and we would all sit in front of the television and we would watch the Cowboys Oilers game. Now, that tells you how old I am, because there were still Houston Oilers at that time, and they actually could still play football at that time, which eventually stopped being true. And one particular Thanksgiving I remember very well, because the room would basically divide up into the South Texas folk that rooted for the Oilers and the North Texas folk that would root for the Cowboys. And this one particular Thanksgiving, I sat myself right in the middle, and I would go back and forth in my allegiance according to who was up at the time. We like to be fans of strength. That's just our nature. It's human nature. We want to be attached to, be associated with the powerful, because in our essence, we hope a little bit of that glory, a little bit of that power is going to rub off on us. That's where the Corinthians were. They had as their thought structure the basic element of human wisdom, which was attach yourself to the powerful and they will lead you to success. That's where they were. And so when Paul and Apollos come onto the scene, that's how they filtered the message. They weren't looking at the message itself. Oh, Christ died for me, taking on the form of a servant, dying on the cross, and therefore I can be reconciled with God. That was the message that both Paul and Apollos brought to them. And instead of taking those two confirmations and saying, yes, this is the message we trust in, they started to say, well, Apollos, he can really talk up a storm. He's my guy. Or Paul, he really can lay everything out clearly. He's my guy. They started to pit one against the other and to divide up into factions, looking at the messenger and not the message. Well, that's connected to this question of living under grace. Because if you're going to live under grace, you have to live according to faith, and your faith must be in the message that is given to you. And if you're going to live under grace, you have to live according to hope. And if you're going to live according to hope, then your hope is in what God will do and not according to what's going to happen to me in the near future. What's going to happen to me in the near future may very well include sufferings. And that doesn't look like triumph. And so the Corinthians were invested in what we call a theology of glory. They wanted the kingdom of God to be manifesting itself right here and now in triumph. And so they looked to the most triumphant leaders possible, because that was the thought structure of the whole Roman world in which they lived. That's the thought structure of our world too, the American world. Paul wants them to run, not walk, away from this. He wants them to adopt instead the theology of the cross. And the theology of the cross involves suffering, and it involves trusting in the message and not the messenger. Trusting in God and not the apostles, even. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. It also involves a lowering of yourself and a raising of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the heart of the message, is that in my humility, or in Paul's humility, focuses on Christ and raising, elevating Christ and lowering yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think there's an analogy that's even closer to our time and home. We've been in a number of churches where there's been a long-term beloved pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And once that pastor left, a new one came in, however good or bad he might be, there was always a problem.
Yeah. Yeah, yes. We're not even aware to the extent to which we, as Christians, still buy into style over substance, you know. We still buy into celebrity theology to an extent, right? I got my guy Sproul, or I got my guy, Keller, it doesn't matter. And even if these men, Sproul and Keller, don't set themselves up to be all that, as Apollos and Paul certainly didn't, right? Still in all, the church can come behind. And we want to, well, we want to look at a messenger and say, that's my guy. That's just, that's how we're wired. And so living under grace means being aware of that tendency in our hearts and walking away from that. Yeah. She said, I'm thinking of the Lutheran Church.
They have a tremendous allegiance to Luther, obviously.
Yes.
But they are, of all the denominations that I know, they do a lot of humble work. They really do. I, in my travels around Baltimore City, I used to travel by a church, a Lutheran church that had a handicapped and mentally handicapped Sunday school class specifically for those people that got left out in the morning or Sunday afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lutherans, they have a wonderful feeling for the poor and the downtrodden. It seems to me a lot more than us Presbyterians do.
It certainly can be. And you know, praise the Lord that we find, even though the church is divided, right, we find that the gospel is preached and lived out in different segments throughout.
But they still talk about Luther.
But they still talk about Luther. Yeah, they do. Yes. Yes.
So in our sanctification, in our life, day to day, how do we do that? How do we demonstrate the Spirit's power and rest on God's power?
Okay. So I'm calculating whether or not to bring this whole issue up because I haven't thought it through entirely. Yeah, so here's a place where I'm in process, right? I've been thinking a lot about how we work with our kids, Abigail and Elizabeth, and you know, there's some needs there. I need to be doing more to catechize them. I need to be doing more to help them to learn how to pray. And the Lord is working on my heart, but I don't yet have a sense of exactly how to go about doing this, right? So what's my approach to this? Well, I know that one thing that I need to avoid is to try to create a mechanical plan that will say, let me do X, and as a result, ta-da, sanctification will happen. Because that wouldn't be walking by faith, it would be really resting in human wisdom. If I do X, Y will result. But saying that, I recognize also that the need is still there, that I need to be working with my kids on how to pray. I need to be working with my kids on how to know and love and obey the Scriptures. So that's as far as I've gotten in that direction. I don't have a concrete plan of action. Eventually I'll have a concrete plan of action. But that concrete plan of action is going to be based upon the idea that it is God's word that is nourishment, and it is not going to be my sort of discipline or dedication that brings about sanctification. So I guess the answer to your question is, what does that look like? It looks like, in everything that we do, trying to walk by faith. And it looks like being aware of the human tendency to reduce everything to human wisdom and to avoid that. I don't know if that...
I mean, one thought I had to see, to be able to see God's power in your life is, if you keep a prayer list, when you pray, you list things you pray for, and you see how God, you document basically how
mm-hmm.
God answers prayer, that's one way to see God's power.
Mm-hmm.
For me, that's one way.
I did that one particular summer. It was a summer when I was in... actually in with my grandparents, and it's in West Texas in a town of like population 3,000. So basically what there was to do was, you know, and so having a little bit of extra time, I actually kept a fairly detailed prayer journal, and it was encouraging to see mainly places where God answered my prayers that I had not remembered that I had prayed, or where I was not previously expecting prayer. Part of it was seeing that God said very concretely no to some things.
I think that's another thing we can do too, is we can remember and talk about the works of God in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And when he's delivered us, when he's rescued us, when he's comforted us, when he's provided for us.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That's actually part of what the communion of saints is all about, is encouraging one another. Dee Dee, you had your hand up. John, you were going to say something too. Yes.
Sometimes it's like stepping out of the wheelhouse. I mean, like Paul obviously had great knowledge of Scripture. Of Old Testament, that was his wheelhouse. That's what he did.
Yes.
But yet he did not come to them with that wisdom. He came to them with the power of Christ. You know, and sometimes, I mean, when I look back on my life and see where the Holy Spirit has, where I have grown the most spiritually, when I'm out, way out, it's something I would never put like BDS. You know, I mean, that's not my natural, I'm not a leader, I'm not at all. So when I felt God's calling, like, no, really? I don't think so.
Mm-hmm. It makes it more obvious when you're in an area where you have clearly no strength.
Right. And when when you in faith step out and do something that you are not comfortable doing, that's when you see the Lord working in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when that's your sanctification working itself out. Because you're subordinating yourself.
Mm-hmm. Because you're trusting. I mean,
right.
Faith is the element there. Yeah. Yeah.
Else might be, you know, I want to do it with the right motivation. I want to do it with for the right reasons. And so I'm going to let the Spirit reveal to me what I should be doing.
Yes.
So there was no place for our son. So, well, the practical thing is, you start a little class, whether you want to or not, or whether you're thinking about God giving you strength or anything like that. You just do it.
Yes.
And following that was 40 years of an absolute romance with young children. In church.
Not over yet, right? I'm going to actually turn off the mic here because I want to share something that I don't want for broader publication.